Have a Bible, you can be making your way to the New Testament book of Matthew. We are in chapter 8 this morning, verses 1 through 17. Matthew 8, 1 through 17. We're continuing in our series through the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus just finished up the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been with us, you've tracked with us through that, and we're told that the crowds who heard his teaching were astonished, because there was something about his words that had this inherent, definitive, nothing like they had ever heard before, authority. When Jesus taught, it landed with an oomph. It affected their thinking, and it affected their emotions, their feeling, their entire beings were challenged in some ways by Jesus' teaching. Now, unfortunately, many people throughout the ages have thought that that's what Jesus came to do, to teach, to help us think our thoughts rightly. And maybe he came to do some therapy type stuff, right? To help us feel better on our insides, that Jesus is primarily concerned with the soul, or maybe some of you would say spirit, or the life of the mind, or just kind of our internal life. But he really doesn't care a ton about things physical. Which is why we need to read what comes immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 8, 1 through 17, and see Jesus' authority is in fact over all things. So let's read this, and remember that this is God's word for us. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be here to teach our minds, to incline our hearts, to renew us, to let the teaching of your word land with power. We can't make it happen. We can't intellectually wrestle our way into faith and obedience, but you can change us. So please do. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're nearing the time of year that we all love, flu season or cold season. The kids have been in school just long enough to have caught something at this point. The weather has changed and the mucus is now beginning to fly. And many of us will experience it full bore before the spring shows up. Sometimes when I contemplate our sickness in this time of year, I like to compare another time in history just for my own sake of perspective. I read something, I think I've shared this before, but I'm going to do it again. I read something a while back by a scholar up at Grove City College, Carl Truman, who was writing about the era of the English Puritans, 1700s in England. And he's talking about their health and suffering. He says, they lived in a time before the discovery of antibiotics, analgesics, and flush toilets. Disease and pain and filth were thus part of everyday life. Some of you might remember the quote from the Monty Python movie, Dennis, there's some lovely filth over here, right? Like, that's exactly what he has in mind here. So he says, a good day, a really good day for a 17th century person would have involved something akin to a low-level fever, which today would involve time off from work. And a bad day would be, well, best not to dwell on that if you want to sleep at night. Read Samuel Pepys' account of his bladder stone operation if you're truly curious. Delightful. So others have had it worse. Maybe you think about it. We live in the 21st century. We've got the technology. We've got the medicine. We've got every advancement that's ever, that could remotely be made for a society to be healthy and well. And we still get sick. We're still miserable. Ask anybody who has hit any amount of age, and the first thing they'll tell you is getting old is not for sissies, right? We suffer and we still die. And to boot, we have these emotional issues and these mental issues, and we've got these spiritual issues. No one on earth can say, I am a whole person. No one can say that. And if they do, they're deluded. Within those who profess faith in Christ, and if you're here, we don't assume that everyone here does, but most of us, that's probably the case. Within the church, there have been two extremes of how we think about the intersection of Christianity, our faith, with this fact that we're not well. And one extreme, and these are caricatures, but they exist. One extreme has been Jesus primarily came to bring healing and health and well-being, but it's dependent on your faith. And so if you want to be well, you need to believe better. You need to believe more. And if you can just believe enough, you can procure the healing and health that you have always wanted. It's on you. Well, that's one extreme. The other extreme, though, is just as unhealthy, and it's that Jesus primarily came to deal with our souls. He came to kind of make us think right thoughts and to feel right things, but he really doesn't care about our bodies that much or the world around us. It's all going to burn anyway, isn't it? You heard that logic. Those are caricatured extremes. As usual, what we see in the Bible is so much better than those crazy caricatured extremes that we see. In this text, Jesus shows us our hope, our only hope for becoming whole people is to come to him. That's what he came to do, to restore people like us. So as we walk through the passage to help us learn to come to him, what we're going to look at is Jesus, this is your outline, by the way, if you like outlines, this we're going to look at his willingness to make us whole, his authority to make us whole, and lastly, his method for making us whole. So let's begin to look at the passage here. First, his willingness. We're meant to be a little surprised at what we see in the first few verses here. Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, coming down the mountain, large crowds following him, pressing in around him. And in the middle of that chaos, a leper comes to him and kneels to him. It's a leper, not a leopard, as my children want it to say so badly. Why is a leopard coming to Jesus, Dad? We know this. This person with a skin condition, almost always untreatable, almost always unable to be healed. Usually it's terminal. That's the thing that's probably going to kill you, or it's at least going to weaken you to the point where something else will get you. In Jesus' day, lepers weren't considered normal members of society. They lived in colonies far away from the mainstream. They were considered contagious. Their lives were marked by physical misery. It hurt. It was painful. And their lives were marked by separation. In the Old Testament law, which is the period that Jesus is in, they were considered ceremonially unclean. And so here's what that means. It means you, if you're ceremonially unclean, you can't come to worship, can't come to the temple. And more than that, you can't be part of the congregation of God's people. Can't do it. You can't be around anybody. They were outcasts in every sense of the word. And that's why it's shocking that a leper like that comes into the middle of these crowds and kind of hedges his way in, bumps shoulders, and bows before Jesus with the gall to kneel before who he clearly considers a great person. He calls him Lord. And you can see his plea, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing. He had reason. He's a leper. He has reason to wonder if Jesus will in fact be willing. But do you see what he doesn't wonder? Look at verse 2. He doesn't wonder if Jesus has the ability to do it. If you're willing, you can make me clean. You can do it. There's no doubt. He has two things in mind here. Jesus is able to heal him of the physical leprosy. He can make his skin turn completely clear. Physical healing. There's the other side of it as well, that Jesus is able to make him clean before God, before other people. He can restore him to society, to the fellowship of the saints again. Jesus can restore him completely. And that's what's interesting about the leper. He doesn't question Jesus' ability. The only question is, would he be willing? And if you're watching this on a film, it had to be a high drama kind of moment. Even the way it reads, to this man, who every time he had to come to town to get things, he had to cover his mouth and declare to everyone around him, I'm unclean, don't come near me. I'm unclean, stay away from me. Even the people who probably knew him before he had the condition and had some respect for him or love for him, still they couldn't be anywhere near him. And to that person who had not been touched by another human in who knows how long, Jesus comes near, reaches out his hand, and touches him and says, I will be clean. There were no other words that could have been better than that to that leper in that moment. And his leprosy is immediately cleansed, and so is the man, and he's restored to society. Jesus tells him, we're under Mosaic law. Go to the priest now and offer your offering and be restored into the body of believers. Jesus is able and he's willing. He made the body. He has power over it. And even when your best friends around you won't come near, Jesus comes near and is willing to touch the guy. Mark's gospel says of this same story, he says Jesus was moved with pity. That's a great way to put it. Now, this is true with us, our physical ailments. A New Testament teaching says you should come to Jesus and ask him to heal you. Yes, and you should believe that he's willing to do that. One of the great things about this story, though, is that it's leprosy that he's talking about. And leprosy is unique because it's framed in terms of being cleansed. For us, on this side of Jewish clean and unclean laws, they're no longer binding on Christians this side of the cross, so y'all can stop worrying about that. You can go let your sacrificial lambs go if you'd like to, if you got them tied up outside. It's hard not to read this passage and think about our sin. When you see words about cleansing, we think about sin. We don't think about ritual clean and unclean. And that's appropriate. Sometimes, sure, our physical ailments keep us alienated from other people, even within the church. But that, let's be honest, that's pretty rare. And when that does happen, we ought to go out of our way to remedy it. It's our sins that keep us alienated from the life of the church. It's our sin that keeps us from being in fellowship with other people. It's our sin that keeps us alienated from life with God. Matter of fact, that's why the clean, unclean laws existed in the Old Testament, was to provide a visual, palpable, on-the-ground presentation that God is holy and that for many reasons we could be considered unclean and unable to approach him. If you begin thinking about your particular sins when the leper said, if you can make me clean, that's actually a good thing. Bottom line, though, is whether you're coming to Jesus because of your sin or whether you're coming to him because of your sickness, the real question is, do we believe Jesus when he says, I'm willing? Do we really believe that? Because often we come to him and we don't. And if it's our sin, sometimes we come to him and we just don't believe that Jesus can save us from sin's penalty. Right? What we've done is just too bad. It's just too horrific. It's just the kind of thing that's shameful. And everybody around us looks down on us because of our sin. Surely Jesus doesn't help people like us. Many people won't come to Jesus because they just consider themselves beyond hope. Just kind of, you've gone too far and you can't come to him. I wonder if many of us in the room think that about some aspect of our lives. We may have good reason for it. You know, we're the kind of people who can go to counseling a million times. We're the kind of people who can try a billion different methods for dealing with our sin. We can listen to thousands of sermons, and we can still see very little change. And isn't that discouraging? And over a while, over time, that kind of thing piles up in your mind and creates a case against you where you say, you know what, Jesus? Maybe you're able, but you're clearly not willing. So I'm giving up. I'm out. Or we go another direction and we say, well, Jesus, you haven't taken this wrong desire away from me. And because you haven't, maybe you're okay with it. Maybe I should just be the way that I want to be. Maybe I don't have to deal with this anymore. Haven't you thought this at times? If you're a professing Christian and you're here and you think about whatever your habitual sins typically are. So, you know, some of us deal with this with chronic anger. And you have these moments where you've had an angry outburst and you've come back to your sanity at some point and you look back and you're just like, what is wrong with me? Some of you can't control your mouth. And so you've had another moment where you've come back to your sanity and you've seen, I said too much again. I gossiped. Some of you have inappropriate sexual desire, major one in our cultural moment. And when you come back to yourself, you have the sense that he either wasn't willing or he's not able. What am I supposed to do in that? All that declares to us, we need to hear him say it again. I am willing. Be clean. That's what he says to the leper. It's the theme of the gospel that's presented in the New Testament. He's willing and he's able. We have to come to him. More than that, we have to keep coming to him over and over and over and trust him to cleanse us of our sin, to give us his power, and to give us real change. The Christian life is almost never the sort of thing where you come to Jesus once and all of your wrong desires and practices are swept away in a moment. That almost never happens. That is so atypical. If it happens for you, praise the Lord, give thanks, and never tell me about it, right? It's just not the ordinary way that things work. The Christian life is one of faith and repentance over the long haul, and Jesus chipping away at all those inner idols in our lives. But we believe that if we come to him in faith, we're clean. We believe that if we come to him in faith, he will begin to heal us, and we will be healed entirely, restored and made whole. Where do you need to see Jesus come near to you again and to reach out his hand and to assure you, I will be clean? One of the hymns that we sing sometimes says it well. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. That is good news for us. If the story of the leper tells us about Jesus' willingness to make us whole, the next one shows us something about his power to do it. Or another way to say that is Jesus' authority to make us whole people. Let's look at that. 5 through 13 records the story of the Roman centurion in the town of Capernaum. This is a Gentile, not a Jewish person. This is a man of position and status in the Roman Empire. He's a centurion. He has a military position. So he's unlike the leper in that regard, but he's still not Jewish, not part of Jewish life. And he has a need. He has a servant who's paralyzed and suffering. And you'll notice that it's Jesus who says to him, I'll come and heal him, which provides the centurion with an opportunity to say, look, I'm not worthy for you to come under the roof of my house, in verse 8. That this is a Gentile who knows that whoever this guy Jesus is, he shouldn't be coming to my house. There is a humility in his approach to Jesus. Not just in his bowing and calling him Lord, but he operates in humility. And that's really important. How does he understand humility? He understands something about the nature of authority. Look at 8 through 10. He tells Jesus, "Say the word, and my servant will be healed." That's all you have to do here. You don't have to show up to my house. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to do that anyway. Just say the word, and it'll happen. Why does he know that Jesus has that ability? It's because he's a military man. And military men know what it's like to have authority over people and to be in a position of submission under someone else's authority. He spells it out. I have soldiers under me. I tell them to go or to come, and they have to do it. It's the nature of being under authority. He equates that to Jesus. Jesus has authority over all the created world. Just as creation came into existence from the mouth of God, and he is the creator over it, so healing can come to his servant from the mouth of Jesus, who is the agent of creation. He's the Lord over it all. And it only happens a few times in the Gospels that Jesus marvels. Did you see that? He in his humanity, he's stunned and delighted and overjoyed by this response. "With no one in Israel have I seen such faith." No one. Here is a Roman Gentile official who understands something about Jesus' power and authority over everything, and that he can heal by just saying it. This centurion had no business exercising that kind of faith. Meanwhile, as will become clear in the Gospel of Matthew, many others who did have reasons to exercise such faith won't do it. And in fact, they'll reject him and reject him and reject him all the way until they end up killing him. And Jesus has words for them here, that there will be many who are like the centurion, who will come from the east and they'll come from the west, and they will find themselves eating the great eschatological kingdom feast in the new heavens and the new earth when everything has finally reached its end. They'll be sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and everything will be right and glorious. And some of the sons of the kingdom who had every reason to believe, who grew up within the shadow of the temple precincts, who knew the Torah better than anyone else, will find themselves thrown into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the language of hell, if in case there was any confusion for us. Many who have every reason to believe won't do it. The bottom line is, what sort of authority do we understand Jesus to have? Do we really view him as the king, and do we bow to him? The centurion understood. And in a word, at that moment, his servant was made whole. Jesus says some of these things to underscore something they didn't understand then and something we have trouble understanding now. And it's this: the way into the kingdom for those who are ethnically Jewish, who know the Torah by memory, who were baptized on the eighth day, who have every single, box checked of being a good Old Testament person, the way in for them and the way in for a pagan, Gentile, nobody, nothing, it's the same. It's faith and faith alone. That's the point of what he says. The centurion believed Jesus had authority and power. Many of the religious leaders would not believe. In fact, what they would do is they would put their hope in their authority. They would put their hope in their power. They would put their hope in their understanding of the law and in their ability to keep it. And it's the same in our day. It's not like Jesus shows up here and says, "Hey, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do now that I'm here. All of you are going to have to figure out what it looks like to believe in something. You've never believed in anything before. You've never put your trust in anything before. Now is the era of faith. So let me teach you what that is and how to do it." No, we've always believed something. We've always put our hope in something. Jesus isn't showing up and asking them to do something fundamentally different. He's showing up to people who automatically put our faith in something and calling us to put our hope in a better object of faith. The author of Hebrews says it this way, that if you believe in God, you must believe he exists. Good first step. And that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That part we get, right? That we believe, whatever you put hope in, whatever you put your faith in, you believe it's going to be a rewarder of you if you seek it. If you put your hope in a new workout regime, you believe that it will reward you with whatever the results are that you're seeking if you work the program. If you trust in a new diet, you believe that if you follow it, you'll be rewarded. If you put your faith in your ability to produce a good schedule, a good rhythm for your life, you believe that you will be rewarded with a good life balance, job success. If you put your hope in your job, you believe that you'll be rewarded with accomplishments. We do it with people. If you put your trust in your spouse to meet your emotional needs, you actually believe that he or she has the power to meet all those needs. And those of you who've been married for a while are just chuckling silently to yourselves right now. See what we're doing when we trust things? If you trust something, you believe it has power. And you believe it has the ability to deliver something that you're after from it. But it's obvious what I'm trying to say here. It's that they don't have much power. Even the good things, they can't deliver what we're asking them to deliver. And this is what separates a Christian from everyone else. The bottom line, it's the object of our faith. When we come to Jesus, we actually believe he has the power to give us what we really need. Jesus always delivers. We come to him and we believe that whatever false promises we've been sold for other things and people in our lives, Jesus, we're not false. He actually and does what we need him to do. He can make us whole. But we must believe. And then we have to repent of even those good things that we've put our hope in. We want to be among those who sit at the feast, not those thrown into the outer darkness. The only question is, have we trusted in Jesus' power, or are we trusting in the power of something else or someone else? What about you? If you were pressed this morning of what you're functionally trusting at this moment, is it Jesus? Is it something else? We need to be made whole, and only Jesus can do it. How does he do it? Is it magic? We're tempted to think that, right? Sometimes kids kind of have a nice perspective on this. They read through the New Testament, and, you know, they're just kind of wowed by Jesus' miracles, and they never question it, really. They just, look. Yeah, it's magic. He knows what he's doing. Is it magic? How does Jesus heal? Let's look at his method. Last point here. Jesus goes to Peter's house, which is probably a home base for them at this point. And we don't know much. We just know that Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. And Jesus touches her and heals her. And she's so well that she pops up and she begins to serve him. That's all we get. And in fact, the evening turns in that direction. It becomes a healing session. People start showing up and they're bringing the sick and they're bringing people who have demons, demon oppression. And Jesus, remember, the Bible assumes the supernatural, right? So for him to mention people oppressed by demons is just the normal, most normal thing in the world for him. Jesus restores people. He casts out demons with his words. And he touches people and heals them. Word ministry, deed ministry. He is making things whole again because he has authority over the spiritual and the physical. There's more going on, though. Matthew tells us in verse 17. This is the sum up verse. This is not just three different stories. These stories are told to have a punch at verse 17. That all of this that Jesus has been doing fulfills exactly what the prophet Isaiah said would happen in chapter 53 of his particular prophecy. That chapter is called the Song of the Suffering Servant. And what it does is it pictures one who would come and who would guarantee for the people of God health, forgiveness, wholeness, complete and total restoration. How? This servant would be punished for sin and would suffer in our place. There's the method. The way that healing comes to us, the way that we receive health and wholeness is through Jesus Christ becoming broken for us at the cross. That's the method. He came to bring an end to our suffering by undergoing ultimate suffering for us. at the cross. He came to atone for sin by becoming the atoning sacrifice in our place, to turn away God's wrath from us by taking it on his own head at the cross. That's the theme of chapter 53. By his stripes, we're healed. What does that have to do with physical restoration? Matthew has the whole chapter in mind, surely, and he quotes that specific part. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases, and it shows us Jesus came to restore us that fully, including our bodies, that somehow throughout Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, what he is doing in all of that is bringing restoration even to our bodies. He takes on our illnesses and diseases. You can see it almost tangibly in this passage. When he reaches out and touches the leper receives from Jesus wholeness. And what does Jesus get? Contagion. Jesus came to take on every aspect of the broken, ripped apart fabric of the created order. And at the cross, he bears God's justice, his wrath, his punishment for everything that is wrong with our world. There's an old church father, a guy named Gregory. You don't really think of an old church father named Gregory, do you? Right? You expect it to be something a little fancier. Anyway, Gregory from a town called Nazianzus, who famously says of Jesus, "What isn't assumed isn't healed." You see what he means by that? That when Jesus came down and became a human, if he didn't take upon himself every aspect of our humanity, a body like ours, emotions like ours, every single aspect of being a real human in the created world, if he doesn't take on some aspect of the created order, it will never be healed. If Jesus doesn't take it on himself, there's no way for it to be made whole. And so he bore our diseases. And we know the promise. If we're his, we're headed to a kingdom where nothing breaks anymore, right? We're headed to a kingdom where everything is resurrected and glorified. Our bodies are made like his is now. The very leaves of the trees that grow by the river of life in the new heavens and new earth are for the healing of the nations. There are no more tears. There's no more chronic pain. There's no more being a social outcast. There's no more fever or paralysis or asthma or sleep apnea or strep throat or whatever you've experienced over the past week. It doesn't exist. Because with Jesus, everything is healed. And we can see that in the book of Revelation when life is over. And we contemplate that when someone dies, right? This is why when a Christian who has suffered for years passes, there is a celebratory aspect of it, because whatever loss we experience, we know that person is healed and whole. And that is good news. And that'll get you through a lot of hard times. But what about now? How are we supposed to think about healing in this life? What do we do with this? I'd say it's like everything else in the Christian life. We will experience some of it now and all of it later. We will get some tastes now. The appetizers are this, that's what we get, but the feast is later. We will experience the power of the kingdom of God that Jesus says has intruded into our world, and we will see the power and movement of the kingdom on display in our lives and in the world around us a little, and we'll see all of it later. Same with physical healing. You can ask God to heal you of your issues, and sometimes through a doctor and through medicine, he will heal you. Sometimes through a miracle, he will heal you. And sometimes he will not heal you. And you won't get well. And you'll end up dying. And even if he does heal you, you'll be like Lazarus. And you'll get to die again. I told someone earlier, the theme of this sermon is, everything's going to be great, but you're going to die first. So, sometimes he'll heal us. Sometimes he won't. When we wake up, we'll never need to be healed again. We do put our hope in the future, the future that's promised to us by Jesus. You're not promised total healing from every illness in this life. It's just not, it's not something that the Bible can give you. It's not there. It doesn't exist. You get yourself into a spiritually dangerous place when you begin to think God owes you that for some reason. What you can bank on is that Jesus will absolutely 100% make you whole, clean, pure, and perfect. The only question is when, right? You may get tastes of it in this life. All of us probably will. We should give thanks every time an antibiotic does its work, right? But we put our hope in the day when Jesus makes us well again. We will be made well. For now, all of it requires faith. We actually have to keep coming to him. Who else will take on our failures and sins and brokenness and illnesses? No one else is willing to come that near to us. You know? No one else is willing to come that near to us in all of our mess, to take it on himself and to make us whole. And if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I want you to wrestle with this. I want it to be clear, the bad news from this passage, that the promise here is Jesus says to us, your sickest and most miserable day in this life, if you haven't trusted him, your sickest and most miserable day in this life is infinitely better than your best day in the life to come. Now, that is a hard statement. He says it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that's not dramatic language. That's just Jesus being truthful. And we do well to let that sober us up. Jesus will either have taken all your sins, sorrows, shame, illnesses, brokenness, and will have dealt with it for you, or you will be left to deal with it. And those really are the only two options. Why wouldn't we trust him? Why wouldn't we believe? And I want to invite you, if you're wrestling with those things or considering them, or you've got serious doubts and issues that are going through your head, can we talk? Well, stick around. Come and talk to an elder. We can pair you up with somebody that you might like a lot more than me. I'm happy to talk to you. Keep with your doubts and questions, keep chewing, but don't do it alone. We need to process these things together. Jesus came to heal lepers, physical and spiritual, and he did it by having his own flesh torn and destroyed at the cross. He came to heal physical fevers, and those who burn with guilt over sin and shame. And on the cross, remember that moment where Jesus said, I thirst? It's as if the fire of hell was pouring out on him in that moment. He came to restore people like us who need to be whole, top to bottom, inside and out. Have you believed? And if you have, where do you need him to show up and to give you hope that he is restoring you this week? We're never completed until he returns. If you come to him, you're coming to Jesus who's really willing. And more than that, he has the power and authority to do it. And his method is flawless. He will give you his health as he takes on your sickness. That is the Jesus in whom we put our hope. Wherever you're at in need of restoration, come to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do need you to remind us that you're able. And we need you to remind us that you're willing. And we need you to come in power in our lives and help us to understand the forgiveness that we have because of the cross. Help us to have hope and all things being restored because of the empty tomb. Communicate your truth to us. Even now as we come to the Lord's table, we ask you to be near to us and shape us, change us, increase our faith. We pray it, Jesus, in your name. Amen.